I've told you before that sometimes it's with mixed emotions that a fellow preaches, because some are happy and excited and glad, and it's a good day and a lot to look forward to. At the same time, when I preach to people like that, I'm sometimes preaching to people who are in pain and are hurting. We've got Frank here who's about to lose a son to cancer. Some girls about to lose their brother. And so let's bow our heads right now and pray for him. I pray, Father, for Frank's boy and for these lovely girls' sister, their brother, rather. And I pray, Father, that you'll intervene and that we might be able to rejoice with them that you have intervened. And I pray, Father, that they may be comforted. I know it must be a terrible thing to know they're about to lose a loved one. So I pray you'll comfort their hearts and that you'd encourage all of us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to notice what he says in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and you'll write them upon the post of your house and on thy gates. The Bible teaches that parents, especially fathers, have a responsibility to teach their children. So next week's Father's Day, and we'll have another message on that, but today I want to talk to you about the subject that's not popular. I want to talk to you about how to teach your kids about sex. When I was a young man, I was teaching through the book of Deuteronomy, and a lady got very upset. And she said, those things should be talked about public. But I reminded her that the Bible tells the preacher to preach the word. And I reminded her that the whole law of Moses was read to every man, woman, and child on Pentecost. And the people stood and listened to the whole law being given. And there's some things in the law of Moses that are mighty plain. In fact, I suggest that you use the book of Deuteronomy and, of course, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers to help teach your children about sex. Because it deals with all kinds of subjects. Remember, even in the New Testament, the Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. God kind of tells us what sin is in the Old Testament scriptures. So it does need to be preached. In a year's time, there are 1 million teenage pregnancies, 1,100 abortions a day, and 2,500 children born every day out of wedlock. It's about 400,000 abortions a year. 55% of these were unmarried girls. And 50% of all teenage girls have become sexually active from 15 to 19 years of age. And that is an amazing statistic when you think of it. And 7,700 girls lose their virginity every single day. Men have studied these statistics. And whose fault is that when it comes right down to it? It has to fall upon the parents. And we've allowed the schools to teach things that are certainly not what God says. And since we're voting people, we're a voting nation, we have the right to vote for people who will try to enact laws that will help guard against all of these sins. Now, sometimes a preacher tells the same story twice and he forgets where he tells things. But I remember when I was in high school, I had a friend. His name was Bill. And he came to work in the same grocery store that I did. And Bill had been crying. He was a big fellow, about the size of Alex back then. And I said, what's the matter, Bill? Because I could tell he'd been crying. He said, don't you tell nobody. But he said, Dad, whip me. I said, what for? Well, he said, I got my first date tonight. Dad thought he'd do the manly thing and the fatherly thing and talk to me about the facts of life. And he sat there and was kind of rubbing his foot in the dirt out there on the farm and said, Bill, I want to talk to you about the birds and the bees. He said, sure, Dad, what do you want to know? And it made him so mad that he whipped me. And, well, you can kind of sympathize with a fellow trying to get up a nerve to talk to a boy. Now, when a boy's that big, it's a little bit past time talking to him almost. But nevertheless, his father finally got up the nerve to talk to him. And to get a smart aleck remark like that didn't make it any easier for the father. I was 23 years old. I already had one baby and another baby on the way. My sisters are all older than I am. And I said in front of my family, Laura is pregnant. My dad took me into the side room and said, George, you never say the word pregnant in front of single women. That's in my lifetime, believe it or not. That is an amazing thing that they didn't even say the word pregnant in front of an unmarried girl. And it's an amazing thing to realize that some people just do not talk about this subject. And you might be a grandparent. You say, hey, I've done that. I'm past that. This message isn't for me. Yes, it is. Because grandparents can confirm what the parents say. And grandparents can have the opportunity to teach their grandchildren just as much as the parents. It needs to be learned from them from your mouth. And it needs to be the right vocabulary. You don't want them to learn about this from the streets. I'm sorry to say, I learned about it from the streets. Thank God I was a little older. And I remember when the boys told me about sex. I beat them up. I really did. They said my mom and dad did that and made me so mad. I beat them up. Come to find out, when they said a few words and went home and looked up the words in the dictionary, and they were in there. And I was flabbergasted to find that that could possibly be true, that that's how babies are born. But it needs to be addressed, and the father needs to do it, and the mother needs to do it. It needs to come out of your mouth, and it needs to be good vocabulary. You ought to use words when you talk to your kids that are the proper terms for their bodily members. And you ought to use the proper words of what is proper to call it. Because if you use the vulgar words, you'll make it vulgar. And you risk the chance of making it something dirty in their mind. But if you use the right vocabulary and you tell them, and you don't tell them any lies, you tell them the plain truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, you're doing your child a good favor. Because if you, as a child, are like I was as a child, I was a curious dude. And I wanted to find out things. Whereas if that would come from the parent, there's a lot less likely of getting misinformation. There was a girl in my high school who was pregnant out of wedlock. And we come to find out that her mother had told her, if you never let a boy kiss you, you will never get pregnant. And she took that literal. And she got pregnant. He didn't kiss her. The boy probably took advantage of the girl. So you got to talk plain. I had a friend one time said that he was on a bus and a little five-year-old kid got on the bus and he said to the teenagers, I know all about the birds and the bees. And the kids back then, wouldn't bother them today, but back then all the kids went, he says, the birds fly and the bees buzz. A woman told her husband one time, says, you need to talk to our son. So he took him out in the park, and man, they got out there in the park, and there's a boy and girl just smooching up a storm.
And he looked at him and he said to his son, "You see that?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "The birds and the bees do that too." Well, there's a time to tell the kid, but you got to talk plain to them. But you need to use a good vocabulary. You need to use maybe even some technical terms. Don't use the language of the world. Try to make it a thing of beauty and not a thing that is disgusting. So here's my proposition. It's the duty of parents to diligently teach their children. That's what that text says. So the first thing you got to do in teaching these kids is you've got to identify with the Word of God yourself. Now, I'm not a fool. I know that I'm speaking to women who had children out of wedlock. And I know that I'm speaking to both men and women who were intimate before marriage. And if you're a Christian and you have asked God to forgive you those sins are forgiven and under the blood. And I'm not trying to pour salt in wounds, I'm trying to keep somebody else from being wounded. Do you understand? And I'm not here to throw mud. But if you did have intimacy before marriage, then you were a fornicator. And if it was with a married person, then you're an adulterer. Now, that's under the blood. That's forgivable. And God has forgiven you your sins if you've done that. But that does not mean that you did not sin when you did it. Because the Bible teaches that until marriage, there is not to be any sexual intimacy between a man and a woman. And fornication is a broad term that is any kind of sexual impropriety. And the Bible plainly teaches us that we don't want to be deceived, that fornicators are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And in the Revelation, the Bible says that the fornicators are outside of the city and do not enter into the city. And unless you have repented of your sins and confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and been baptized for the remission of your sins, then the guilt of that still is on you. The Bible says marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And hopefully you have repented of that if you're an adult. And you will identify the Word in your heart. You cannot teach what you do not know any more than you can come from where you have never been. It's essential that you identify with these words yourself. That the Word of God is the Word of God. And He plainly says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart." And you've got to get those words out of your heart into your children's heart. And the children, of course, may know that they were born out of wedlock, or their sister or brother was. They may know that you were promiscuous when you were young. But that must never be able to be used as an excuse for them to do the same thing. "Well, you did, but that's no proof that that was all right." And if that's your situation, you need to make sure you say to your kids, "When I did that, I sinned against a holy God. I violated God's commandments, and I'm sorry that I violated that. And I wished I could say to you I never did that." And so, as I said, I'm not here to pour salt in wounds, but I am here to keep someone else from being wounded. The longer I live and the more I counsel people in marriage and about sexual things, the more I understand that when God says, "Thou shalt not," that is for the good of the people to whom He says it. That God, absolutely, His commandments are not grievous. God is not a killjoy. God gives commandments for our own good. And He's not trying to withhold anything that's good from us. He's trying to save it for us. And there's all the difference in the world. And so that's the first thing I want you to know. You need to identify with the Word of God in your own heart. This is what God says, and that's what you need to convey to your children. Secondly, you need to testify to that with your mouth. Don't say, "You sit still and I will end still." But do it naturally. Look what the text says there in verse 7. You're to do it when you teach your children diligently unto the children, and talk with them when you sit in your house. Now, that's the living room, as far as I'm concerned. And when you walk by the way, I'll put that in the car. And when you lie us down, that's when you're laying on your bed and your kids come in and talk to you. And when you rise us up, I like to think of that in the kitchen. So every room in the house, anytime. You see, you're doing it casually. It's not that you just sit down and say, "Boy, you and I are going to have a talk." That's not the best way to do that. The best way to do that is to do it casually. You do it in a relaxed state. They're not embarrassed. You teach them just in a way that's good. I used to drive down the streets of Fort Wayne. I'd be going through town, and the harlots, the whores, the prostitutes, whatever you want to call them, was along the side of the streets, and my boys would see them, and they're standing there along the side of the road soliciting, and I'd say, "Now, there's a deep ditch." Why did I say that? Because that's what the Bible calls a prostitute, a deep ditch. You'll fall in that. The Bible also says something like this: "He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strikes through his liver, and as a bird hasteneth to a snare or a trap, and knoweth not that is for his life." I'd be going through town, and there's a prostitute standing on the side of the street, and I'd just say to my boys, "Oh, man, can you imagine what terrible diseases men are going to get that have anything to do with that woman?" That's all I'd say. I didn't have to preach. They were teenagers, and I was warning them. If I was reading a newspaper, do you remember a few years ago this girl went to a dance, a prom? And while she was at the prom, she gave birth to a baby. She went to the bathroom and gave birth to a baby. Then she took it and strangled it and threw it in the garbage. And when that happened, she went back on the dance floor and danced, and then went out to eat. Now, you can take an article like that, and you can turn that into a great teaching tool. This girl wasn't ready for sex, honey. This girl didn't realize the responsibility of being a parent. She didn't even have natural affection for her child. I remember a few years ago when I was at First Church, the Wallace girl had one of those babies that she brought from school. Remember that? And they were babies that the girls carried around, and they'd take them home with them for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 days. And they had to always be aware about that baby. And I guess there's some kind of mechanism in there to record it so that the teacher would know whether they laid the baby down or left it or changed its diaper. Tremendous lesson. Trying to teach the girls, hey, being a mother is not easy. It's difficult. There's responsibility. And it caused girls to say, "Hey, I'm not ready for this yet. I'm not ready for this yet." And so what I'm saying to you is do this casually. Talk to them just when you're driving down the road, or when you're reading the newspaper, or when you're sitting around talking, when you hear about a girl having a baby out of wedlock and she's ruined her life or messed up her life at least, and it's a good chance to say, "Oh, honey, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Don't get involved in that." Because there's so many things. When you see this happen, it's just a sad, sad thing. And so you've got to have it in your heart, and then you've got to testify to your kids about that, what God says about it, and show them from the Scriptures. Notice something else he says here. You're to bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they will be frontlets between your eyes. The Jews wore little things right in here between their eyes that had the law written on it real small. And those things were to remind them not only when they looked in a mirror or something, or when they could feel it there, but when they looked at someone else, it reminded them about the law. Not just about sex, but the law. And he plainly says that you are to bind this on your hand. Someone came up with the best idea. If I was a father with kids today, I'd do this. They're suggesting, and I think it's an excellent thing, and this is an excellent example of what he's saying in this text. If I had a daughter or a son that was still young, I'd go to the jewelry store, and I would say to my daughter, honey, pick out a ring. And then I would give her that ring, and I'd slip that on her finger, and I'd say, sweetheart, that is a covenant between me and you, that you are not going to be intimate with a boy until I take this ring off of your hand and let another man slip that ring on their hand in marriage. And this is going to be a reminder, a deal, a covenant, a sign between you and me that you're going to be faithful and you're not going to give away your virginity. When I made this sermon several years ago, I remember that very week that Don DeWelt's boy, Chris, was preaching. And he said, do you see that ring? Said, that's from my wife. That's from my wife, and I have a covenant with her that I will not violate my covenant with her. But he said, see that ring? That ring's from my father. And he was a grown man. And he said, my father gave me that ring, and he and I made a covenant together that I would remain faithful to God and that I'd obey God's laws. You see, the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And it's your job to put the word of God in your child's heart, and it's your job to signify it. He says, you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. It'd be a good thing, and a lot of men are doing this, a lot of Christian men are doing this, giving their daughter or their son a ring and making a covenant. I am going to remain faithful to God, and I'm not going to violate my chastity. I am going to be a Christian and do the right thing as far as God's concerned in this area. Fourth thing you need to do is you need to exemplify it. I want you to look at the book of Proverbs right quick. Now, the Bible says that the man that wrote this is the wisest man that ever lived. And so I'm going to let you eavesdrop in on Solomon as he talks to his son about sex. That's what we're doing here in Proverbs 1 through 5. Listen to what he says. My son, attend to my wisdom. Bow thy ear to my understanding, that you may regard discretion, that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman, that is a harlot, that's a woman other than your wife. The lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest you ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that you cannot know them. All right, he wants you to see this, that illicit sex does not bring fulfillment. Illicit sex is not satisfying. You think that you're going to get honeycomb, but it says even though her lips drop honeycomb and her mouth smooth in the oil, he says the end of her is wormwood. Instead of sweet, it's bitter, and it's as sharp as a two-edged sword. You don't get what you think you're going to get. Now, I'm sorry to tell you this, but we found notes in our congregation here where the teenagers have been writing to each other. Some of you kids have already got sexually active. You probably didn't remember to take the note with you. And I'm telling you that the Word of God says that that's fornication, and that the Word of God says that those who do such thing are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So there needs to be some repentance. And I'm saying that Solomon says it's not like it appears. Her lips may seem to have dropped honeycomb, and her mouth may be as smooth as oil, but the end is bitter. It's wormwood, and it's sharp as a two-edged sword. It is not satisfying as you think. I did not say that the act was not enjoyable. A preacher tells you the act's not enjoyable is lying to you. Didn't say it wasn't pleasurable. I said the end, what it leads to, is not sweet as honeycomb. And what seems to be smoother than oil is as sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, why doesn't God want you to do that? Because you're not an animal. You're not a dog in heat. You're not a horse. You are a human being. You have a spirit. You have a conscience. You have a reputation. And as I said, it's not that God is a killjoy. The law is for your good. And we're going to see in this text some of the bitter things that happen when one violates it. You know, when a train's on a track that it's supposed to run on, things fine. But if that train gets off the track, it's a mess. And God's commandments are not grievous. And the Bible tells us that in the keeping of them, there is great reward. Psychologists have to constantly deal with people who have violated this. And I tell you, it's the truth. I sat in my office, I counsel people, and I have talked to people who have violated this and have suffered the consequence of not listening to God. And it's an ugly, unpleasant thing. It's something that just grieves my soul when I see that this is true. Even when I was a college student, there was something about me that just caused people to come to me and talk to me. And I can honestly say that some of the young girls that I went to college with who had been promiscuous, they were messed up. I mean messed up. Sweden, as you know, is free love. I mean, they pushed free love. I just read an article this week where Sweden was beginning to reconsider this free love idea that they've had and pushed for several years. They got the highest rate of suicide of any nation. I mean, free love. But I'm telling you, it's not free. And the suicide rate proves it. Casual sex is against common sense. Have you kids ever heard of Russian roulette? You take a gun, a six-shooter, and you only put a bullet in one chamber, and then you twirl it, and then you pull the trigger. And there's a chance that the one with the bullet is going to come up, and you're going to be dead. And casual sex is like playing Russian roulette. A girl one time that was promiscuous said to a young virgin, "Why don't you like me? I have fun. I have a good time." And the virgin said, "I can be like you any time, but if you want to become like me, you can't." That's good advice. I heard about a fellow here a while back that he didn't want to pay to have his garbage picked up. So he'd always put it in a nice box in a package with a ribbon on it. And then he'd go to the mall. He'd get out of his car and he'd take the package out and set it up on top of the car. And then, as if he forgot, he'd walk into the mall. And he'd come back about 5 minutes and that package was gone. That's how he got rid of his garbage. That's the way I look at illicit sex. It might be in a pretty bowl. But I tell you, guys have always wondered what people thought when they found all those rinds in there and all those coffee grounds in there. That's what illicit sex is. It may be in a nice package, but the fact of the matter is it leads to many terrible things. Secondly, not only is it not good for you presently, illicit sex will rob you of your future happiness. It can kill real love. some girls think if I do right, I'll be left. But I haven't found that to be true. I was on the basketball team in grade school in a little town called Oblong, Illinois, and then moved away to Connersville, Indiana. And my dad moved back into the area near Oblong, and I went over to Oblong. And across from the place where we always used to drink shakes, there sat three of the cheerleaders that used to be the cheerleaders when I was in grade school. And I liked those. I love those girls. They were even members of the church where my daddy preached, but they were promiscuous. And I said, I can't believe you three pretty girls are here. Where's all your boyfriends? And this one girl looked at me and she said, George, they played with us, but they married Patty Scott. Patty Scott was my old girlfriend. They played with us, but they married the good girls. And I've never forgot that. And I've always remembered that. Stanford University did an in-depth study, and here's what they found out. I've read this in several magazines. The more promiscuous a person was before marriage, the less happiness they had after marriage. The more they fooled around before they were married, the less happy they were. I was in a doctor's office, and I was looking at a magazine. There wasn't anything there, and I picked it up. And of all things, it was a 17 for young girls. And most of that magazine is wicked. I wouldn't recommend anyone to subscribe to that for their daughter. But I am amongst all of the things about how to make with your man and everything, I read this. The pure has the highest degree of happiness after marriage and enjoyed sex more. Those who had never been intimate before marriage had a much higher percent. And by the way, this just came out again here a while back in another in-depth study on the same stuff, that the person who kept themselves pure enjoyed sex more after they were married than the persons who were promiscuous. Why is that true? Well, promiscuous sex before marriage creates something to contrast with and creates dissatisfaction. That might be why the one is much more happier than the other, because they may ended up with someone that they were not satisfied with. So it creates contrast. It creates suspicion. The boy goes off to the service, and his wife said, well, I remember what he was like when we was dating. He couldn't wait when we were dating. He wasn't faithful to God before we got married. I'm afraid of what he'll do when he leaves and gets away from me. It creates suspicion. It creates frustration as well. If you've done everything with everybody and you've given yourself away in every way, then what have you got special for the man you want to spend the rest of your life with? Someone has said, and I believe that is absolutely true, you eat your cake now, you'll have a crummy tomorrow. Why would you want to give the crumbs to the man that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, or the girl that you're going to spend? You're going to be frustrated because, what can I give this girl that I haven't already given another girl? And I have been preaching too long and done too much counseling and have talked to too many people and heard too many stories about people who were promiscuous. And it's especially bad when the person was a Christian who knew better. Because there comes these problems that come up. See, love waits. Lust doesn't. Do you know what the Bible says in Genesis 29:20? Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days for the love he had for her. Remember, he had to work for her for 7 years? He had a love for her. He waited. Lust don't wait. And if the boy can't wait, he's not saying, I love you. He's saying, I lust you. That's what he's saying. But the boy who says, I'm not going to dishonor you, I'm not going to ruin your reputation, I'm not going to hurt your parents, I'm not going to make you disobey God, I'll wait. He's saying, I love you. That's who's saying, I love you, is the boy who waits, the girl who waits. God's not keeping you from sex. He's keeping sex for you. And people who keep God's law, as I said, by actual tests and surveys, enjoy sex much more than those who have messed it up. And then another point. He wants to warn them of the dangers of illicit sex. First it thrills, and then it kills. First it fascinates, and then it assassinates. Someone gets pregnant. Look at verse 9. Lest you give your honor to others and your years unto the cruel. The idea is that if you're intimate with a woman and she may get pregnant, and so you're going to give your honor to others and your years unto the cruel. Don't blame the stark on a lark. And that's what people do. There's no illegitimate babies. There's only illegitimate parents. And this text is saying you're going to give your honor to someone else. You're not even going to get to raise them. Look at verse 10. It causes poverty. Lest strangers be filled with your wealth and your labors be in the house of a stranger. You can't wait. She gets pregnant. Maybe there's such a thing as child support for about 22 years. And your wealth be in the house of a stranger. Let strangers be filled with your wealth and your labors be in the house of a stranger. Someone else gets to raise your boy. Someone else may get to raise your girl. You may even try to pay some hush money and lose some money out of the deal. And someone may try to get you to have an abortion, and the doctor may spend the money. And that would be the second sin if you did that. So poverty comes. Verse 11, Solomon tells you this. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Now, there's not only a bad reputation and poverty, but there's disease. That Russian roulette, pregnancy, child support, disease, bad reputation, finally can't get the one I really want. There's only one bullet left in the chamber, and that could bring about death. See, the Bible doesn't tell us to fight fornication. It says flee it. You run from it, and you must avoid. Someone has written, he would not fall must avoid slippery places. So you avoid places. You know what we call the back row? I didn't ever go there. But do you know what they used to call the back row in an outdoor theater? I call it the passion pit. I reckon when I was a boy, more girls lost their virginity in the back row of a drive-in movie than any place else. It was a place to avoid. The dance can be a place to avoid. Lover's Lane. And when he tries to whisper sweet nothings in your ears, you whisper sweet nothing doings in his ear. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Man, you ignite that match, and it's not easy to put out. It takes a resolution on your part. It's not going to go. Not going to happen. And as I said, if he says this, then you say no. I always tell people you girls need to be having some horse sense. And they need to learn to say, nay. That's terrible. Don't trust yourself. My boys used to go out and say, don't you trust me? Yeah, I trust you. I think you're human. I trust you to be human, and I also trust you to be like I am. I know how I am. And I trust you to be just like me. Now, I'm thankful that I made it to the marriage bed, and I'm 67 years old and only known woman, but I'm glad I've only known one woman, because I've done enough counseling to see people who were promiscuous, and they're miserable in many ways, unless they can really accept the forgiveness of God. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, and the forgiveness of God is good. A lot of people have never forgiven themselves, and that's not good. But I do know one thing. When the kids start saying, don't you trust me? Yes, I trust you to be like I would be. Yes, I trust you to be human. Because trust is something that has to be earned. I trust your desire, but I don't trust your judgment. And sometimes you can't trust the person that they're with. Adrian Rogers says, there may be a place to kiss goodnight, but let it be on the front porch with the light on, and you need to be looking through the keyhole with a shotgun. I thought that was something. Dad caught his boy kissing this girl. I mean, they were really smooching. And they were just really a kissing. And he said, son, what you doing? I'm trying to put this lipstick back where I got it. That kid was a fast thinker. And then fifthly, direct them to the joys of God's way. See, now don't just approach this negative. Do approach it negative. Russian roulette. Do approach it negative. Because the truth of the matter is, that text plainly says it there, that there is poverty, there's disease, there's self-loathing, there's public disgrace, there can be death, and there can be hell. God is God. And he has every right to say what his creatures can and cannot do. And if you're fooling around, or you have thoughts of fooling around, I want you to know you are playing with fire, and you do not know when death's going to come. And no fornicator, he said, don't be deceived. No fornicator is going to inherit into the kingdom of God. And they're going to be cast out, according to Revelations 21:8, into the lake of fire. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. But you want to not just show them the bone, you want to show them the steak. You want to show them the good side, not just the bad side. You don't want to just show them the thorns, you want to show that there are roses. You don't want to just show the hard nut on the outside, but you want to show them that inside there's some good meat in that nut. That's not just the rind, there's the melon. Not just the peeling, there's the banana. And so you want to dwell some on the beauty of chastity. To get the girl to be picked out, not picked up. And the way that happens is right here in verses 15 through 19. Drink water out of your own cistern. Running water is out of your own well. In other words, with your sexual mate for life, your marriage partner. Let your fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. In other words, instead of your wealth going into other men's homes, he's saying, I want you to just be with your wife and drink water out of your own cistern. Water's out of your own well. Let your fountains be dispersed abroad in rivers of waters in the street, and let them be only thy own and not strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her be as a roving hind in the pleasant roe, in other words, like a beautiful deer. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Look at the good side. Now see, sex isn't dirty. When I'm counseling, and there's marriage problems, especially if it's in the marriage bed, I'll look at the woman and I will say, did mama tell you that sex was dirty? Sex isn't dirty. Marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and fornicators, God will judge. But the bed's fine. Marriage is fine. He that finds a wife findeth a good thing. Teach your kids the beauty of sex. Because if you don't, you're going to produce problems in their marriage. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. That's the beauty of it. That's a command almost. Let thou be ravished. Ravished with her love always. See, nothing wrong with sex. It's just
in its proper place, where God put it, where it's good for you, where you're not going to have illegitimate children, but you're going to have legitimate children. Then quickly, I got to go on. Verses 20 through 23, we see something else. And that's this. You need to remind your kids after you told them, don't do that. God says no. Here's the bad things. Here's the beauty of marriage. Those are the good things. Then you got to do this. In verses 20 through 23, you got to remind them of God's knowledge. Why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. And he'll die without instruction, and in greatness of his folly, he'll go astray. Son, daughter, God sees you're going to get ensnared in a trap if you're not careful. You're going to be bound by cords. You're going to die without knowledge. Proverbs 7 says, let not thy heart decline to her ways. Go not astray to her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Many strong men have been slain by her, speaking of the prostitute. And in verse 12, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? And I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instruct me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation assembly. You got a choice. You can sometimes say, man, oh, why didn't I listen? Oh, how I hated instruction. My heart despised reproof. I wished I'd have listened to that teacher. I wished I hadn't have known it all. Why didn't I learn from the mistake of my parents? Why didn't I learn from the mistakes of girls that I knew that got themselves in trouble? Why didn't I learn from boys that had to pay child support until they're 22 years old and never even had the joy of raising his son and spending any time as, why did I play Russian roulette? Tell them about the dangers. Give them a direction. Tell them about the delights and the joys of a Christian home, a loving mate, godly children, and avoid damnation. A boy tried to get a girl to go all the way, and she wouldn't do it. And he said, do you think your dad would hurt you? And she said, no, I think I would hurt my dad. Think about your parents. And children in South Africa play marbles with diamonds. Isn't that silly? Playing marbles with diamonds. Sex is too valuable to play with. It was intended to be a beautiful jewel, not a discarded rock. Don't soil it. Give it to your lover on your wedding day, all bright and shiny and new and clear as crystal. Let's pray. Father, you have given a wonderful, beautiful gift in giving us sex. It's not dirty, it's beautiful. But men soil it only because they won't listen to you and listen to your instructions. Now, Father, I know there are people who have violated your will listening to my voice. And may the grace of God and the price that Jesus Christ paid on Calvary remove the guilt of that and help them to accept that forgiveness. But Father, help us to see that if we persist and we die continuing to spoil your gift,
that there's a price to pay. Help us to keep in mind and constantly affirm to our children, God knows what's good. It's His gift to you. Don't soil it because you don't want to lose your soul. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.